This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Amen, church?
Amen.
I'm so thankful to be saved. That's for sure. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. With the help of the Lord, we'll try to preach a little bit on the conditions for revival. Conditions for revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Conditions for revival. Okay, you got it? Would you stand with us if you may? If you can. If you can't, you can stay seated. Well, I can read that one verse, verse 14. It says, if my people, I tell you what, let's just all read this together, okay? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their nation. Their land. Father, we thank you for the reading of thy word this morning. We ask, God, that you bless it and that it go out and do exactly what you intend for it to do. Revive us again, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. There are three things in this passage of Scripture I'd like to call to our attention as we look at God's word concerning conditions for revival. It's been a long time since I've been in a good revival meeting. A long, long time. Our church, I'm at Burbank Baptist Church. I tell them Wednesday night, I preached over there Wednesday night to fill in for the pastor. And I told them that I was saved during the revival meeting back in 1972. And it's been probably going on 20 years since we've had a revival meeting in Burbank Baptist Church. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you've had revival meetings here, but it appears to be that revival meetings are a thing of the past. But it's not that way with the Lord. The Lord wants us to have revival meetings. He wants us to get excited about Him because He's excited about us, church. He loves us that much that He was willing to die for us on the cross of Calvary and give His life for us that we might be saved. So we have a wonderful Savior, that's for sure. As we think about conditions for revival, reading from this text this morning, there are three things I'd like to bring to our attention concerning revival. What will bring revival in our churches today? What will stir us up? What will get us on fire? What will get us excited about the Lord Jesus Christ? I think there are three things that I can sort of point to our scripture this morning that will let us know some things we can consider as we think about having revival in our church today. Number one is, God is calling His church to remember. We have a tendency to push things aside that won't help us to remember things. A lot of people in church don't read their Bible. A lot of people in church don't take a lot of time to pray on their needs. And so it's very easy for a church to get complacent. And it's very easy for a church to get to lose their excitement about the Lord and just sort of come to church because it's expected of us. But not coming because we're excited about being here, but just coming because it's one of those things we always have done. But the one thing that will help us in our daily walk with the Lord and not be revived just on a whim, but revived every day, is by remembering the Scriptures, what the Lord said. And number two, not only remember that God is calling His church to remember His Word, but also, number two, God is calling His church to repentance. I don't know if you feel like it or not, but every day when I get up in the morning, I get on my knees and I say this Scripture, the Word of the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and thy redeemer. Those are verses, I like to quote a lot of scriptures when I'm praying, and those are some of the ones I start out with. I want the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And I do have sins. Every one of us has sins. Every one of us need to repent. Every one of us need to turn to the Lord and ask God to forgive us of our slackness. There's sins that we don't even know about in our lives. The Bible talks about that. Scriptures that we commit sins that we're not even aware of. And so it's important that we repent every day. Every morning we need to get on our knees and ask God to forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings in our lives. So not only will we be able to get revived and get stirred up if we get on our knees, but also the Bible says that God will, number three, will restore us. There's restoration in this one verse here where the Lord Jesus tells us that He will restore us. If you fall away, if you turn to the Lord, if you begin to live a wicked life, or if you begin to live a life that's not pleasing to God, then the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name, that's what it's all about. Calling on the one that loves us, that cares for us. Dwight L. Moody, have you ever heard of Dwight L. Moody? Many of you have. Dwight L. Moody was a preacher, a famous revival preacher, evangelist preacher out of Chicago. And he was on his way to vacate a little bit over in Ireland and London, that area. But on his way over to a place just to sort of rest a little bit, there was a preacher from London, asked him if he would come and preach in his church that Sunday. And so he said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. Well, when he got to that church and he preached, he wrote in his diary, brother, that afternoon and said about that church, he said that was the deadest church he'd ever been in his life. I mean, it was dried up as it could be. But then he said they asked him to come back and preach that night. So he said, I went back to preach that night, he said, but there was something different about that night. He said, after he got through preaching, he said, as people from everywhere began to call on the Lord and wanted to be saved. And he met with him and shared the gospel with him, and some were saved. Well, he said, then he went on his way to his vacated time. He said, when he got to Ireland, he said he was contacted by that church and said, you've got to come back. You got to come back over here and preach for us revival messages, because he said, the revival has broken out in this church. And so he said he went back, and for 10 days, brother, he preached for 10 days the word of the Lord, and he said over 400 people were saved in a 10-day period. Come to find out, do you know the reason? And he was scratching the head, began to wonder exactly what took place there that time. Come to find out there was an invalid lady that was a cripple, and she wasn't able to attend that church. But she had read in the newspaper clipping about a sermon that Brother Moody had preached, and she began to pray and ask God to send Brother Moody to their church. And that's exactly how he wound up there, because there was one lady that was praying for revival and praying that God would send Dwight L. Moody to her church. And God did. And a great revival took place and broke out in that place. There's another man called Daniel Nash. Have you ever heard of Daniel Nash? Daniel Nash is known as the Prince of Prayer, the Prince of Prayer. He followed around Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a preacher of revival, revival preacher, and he was going around. And so everywhere that Brother Charles would go to, Brother Nash would find out, and he would go a week or two, or sometimes 3 weeks ahead of Charles Finney, and he would rent a little cellar, just anything that had a roof over it. And he asked some folks that would join up with him, and they would begin to pray for Charles Finney's revival services. And they would go, like I said, 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time. And even during the time of revival, he wouldn't even go to the revival, and he fasted and prayed the whole time. And Charles Finney had a tremendous, tremendous ministry, because of one man that desired to pray for his revival, and that was Daniel Nash. He was a praying man. How long has it been since you prayed for revival? How long has it been since you got on your knees and asked God to send you a revival like you've never seen before? How long has it been since you hungered for revival? How long has it been since you thirsted to see God move the midst of his people. We become so complacent and so satisfied with the way things are that we just don't think much about having them change. Because a lot of folks in church, they don't like change. But if you're going to have revival in your church, you're going to have to be willing to change. And you have to actually be willing to change yourself. So we find here in this scripture, this one verse here, and if you read the whole text, you'll find out that they are Solomon was praying this prayer, and they were dedicating the house of God to the Lord. And as he got through praying, the Bible says that the fire of God came down and filled that place, that building, that house. Not only did the fire came down, but the Bible says the glory of God came down and filled that place. Matter of fact, the glory of God was so powerful and so rich there, so evident that they couldn't even enter to the building. That God was so real, so powerful in that place. How long has it been since we've seen a meeting like that? How long has it been since we've been staggered and we've been moved and been stirred? It don't take a lot of people to get God stirred up. It doesn't take a lot of people to get God moving in the midst of his people. It doesn't. But it does take somebody. It does take somebody that's willing to pray like they've never prayed before. The Lord Jesus said that some things cannot happen except through fasting and prayer. Fasting is a thing that people is unknown of in the churches today. We aren't willing to give up anything. Hardly even willing to give up time. But the only way you're going to get God to move is to show God that you care and you're concerned, that you want God to do something in the midst of his people. That's what we need today. It's important that we understand that, church. Revival is something that God wants to give you. He said here, if my people who are called by my name. You see, revival is not gonna start out here in the world. Revival is gonna start with God's people, or it's not gonna start at all. It is truly good that God does bring revival. God does stir people up, and God does move people. But God moves his people. God stirs his people. But the only way you're going to get stirred up and get moved by God is to show God that you want to be. That you want to be stirred up. That you want to be moved. That you want to be revived, refreshed, refilled. That you want to be rejuvenated. So that others can see Jesus in you. In your life that you live. In the way that you talk, the way that you act. It's something we need to be concerned about today. Have you seen the news lately? Have you watched the news lately? Have you seen what's going on around the world and in our nation lately? You have to be able to see that. You have to be able to know that. Because the Bible tells us clearly, we can see the pages of the Bible just flipping one right to another. You can see everything come together. They're talking about a one world government right now. They're talking about a one world money currency right now. Well, the Bible clearly tells us all about that. In the end time, he said that's exactly the way that it's going to be. Is that not right, church? And we can see it happening right now. I'm expecting the eastern sky to split just any time. I'm expecting the trump of God to sound any time. I'm expecting the Antichrist to rise any time. We're living in that time, that area that we can be looking for the Jesus that we know. That's going to split that eastern sky, and he's going to come back and take his church out of this place. But until then, my friend, listen, we need to be doing something for God. Our church is this time that we become unstale and unstagnated like stale water. We need to get fired up for God. The reason why people don't want to come to the house of God today is because we're not sure of anything. We need to let people see Jesus in us. It said about Peter and John as they walked along their way, it said they noticed that they were ignorant and unlearned, but they had been with Jesus. That's what people need to see in your life, in my life, on the job, out here in the community. They need to see Jesus. And we need to be asking God Almighty, our God, our Heavenly Father, we need to be asking him to fill us up and overflow us. That others might see Jesus in us. I don't know about you, but I want to be revived. I want to be refreshed. I want to be revealed. I want to take hold of God, and I want God to take hold of me. That's what we need in church today. Hallelujah. We need that in the church today. So when we think about this passage of Scripture, God is calling His church to remember, if my people, which are called by my name, the thing that we need to remember, you know, if we get out here, I was talking to, I've been in church ever since 15 till 8 this morning. And I love every minute of it. I get excited about being in the house of God. But you know, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I told the guy there that we was talking, I said, what kind of music do you listen to? And he looked at me and grinned. He looked at me and grinned real big, and he said, well, I listen, you know. I said, you listen to country? He said, yes. I said, is that old rock and roll stuff? He said, yeah. He's about 51, 52. I said, my goodness. He said, but now, he said, but when I get my wife's car, he said, she's got it turned on the gospel station. You know, the what you listen to, church, what you listen to on the radio, what you watch on the TV, affects your life. It won't remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't remind you of His name. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, my friend, listen, we are to remember that we are carrying a name around with us as children of God. If we've been born again, if we've been washed in the blood, if we've been to Calvary, if we've seen the Lord Jesus high lifted up, we realize that we have a name to bear. And that name is above every name. At the name of Jesus, one day your knees shall bow. One day repent shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Calvary Church, amen. You and I have a name to bear. We need to remember that. That's the way revival can take place in your life, in your church, in your family, in your home, is that we remember that name is above every name. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen, church?
Amen.
We serve a risen Savior today, not a dead God, a living God, a real living God we serve today.
Yes.
And we need to remember that. We need to remember the name that's above every name, the name that went to the Calvary's cross. The name that hung there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. I, my friend, take your sins and my sins and nail them to the cross. I can imagine, I try to let my mind go back and wonder what it must have been like for the Lord Jesus Christ. As He was being crucified, beaten. The Bible says that they beat Him, they stripped Him down naked. As it was the world, and they beat Him 39 stripes. His flesh was hanging off His back. Listen, church, this is the Savior. This is the Lord God who gave His life for you that you might be saved. His flesh was hanging off His back. You could probably more than likely see His rib cage, probably some of His organs. He was beaten mercifully. He lost so much blood, He wasn't able to carry His cross all the way to Calvary. And some men, they had to get the help cared for Him. When He got to Calvary, when this name is above every name, this name and His name, every knee shall bow, and this name, you can only be saved in the name of Jesus. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the name of Jesus that saves us. We need to remember His name that's above every name. My goodness alive. I think about Him one day. Before he even got to Calvary, before He even picked up the cross, they took the Bible says in the book of Psalms, they took their hands and they literally jerked His beard out. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. To jerk His beard out with their hands. And the Bible says they put a veil over His face and they beat Him in His face till He was unrecognizable. And then they wound a crown of thorns on His brow. We need to remember what Jesus Christ went through that we might be saved. They planted that crown of thorns. They placed it on His head. And they made Him kneel down. They made Him kneel down. And they took a reed out of His hand. And they beat that crown of thorns down into His brow till he was unrecognizable. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Those long thorns, probably 2 inches long, being beaten down His brow, maybe even penetrating His eyes. And He did not deserve that, church. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was pure. He was holy. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And he took your sins and my sins and nailed them to the cross. I say, what will bring revival in the church today is to remember the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yes.
And not just on Sunday morning, not just in Sunday school, but we need to remember His name every day. When you get up in the morning and you put your feet on the ground, you need to remember the reason why you're able to do that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sit down at a table and you eat, you need to remember the Lord that put that foot on your table. There are a lot of people in church today that are ashamed when they go out to eat in public. They're ashamed, literally ashamed, to give thanks in front of somebody. That's not the way it ought to be. We ought to be willing to pray in public. We ought to be willing to say, thank you, Jesus, for my food here at this table and not be ashamed that somebody's looking at us. I was talking to one of the boys in the class this morning. He said he was out eating the other day. He said before he ate, he said he bowed and gave thanks for what God had given him. He got up to pray, pay his bill. A lady walked over and already paid his bill for him. She said, I paid this for you because I saw you giving thanks to the Lord. We shouldn't be ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. His name is a precious name. I'm glad, hallelujah, that I can bear his name in this world, this simple, ungodly world. I'm glad I can lift his name up high. I'm glad I'm not ashamed to talk about it out here on the job. I'm not ashamed to talk about it anywhere. If you sit down with me on TV very long and I don't know you, it ain't going to be long, though. It's a few minutes. I'm going to say, hey, where are you from? What's your name? Then the next few words are going to come out of my mouth. Are you saved and going to heaven? Have you given your heart to Christ? But the church today, we're letting the name of Jesus down. We're disappointing him because we seem to be so ashamed. We're afraid of what people will say, what people will think. Isn't that right, brother? This should be that way. The way you get revival, the condition of revival, is that you remember what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And that second thing, you not remember his name, but you remember his nature. What is he like? What is the Lord Jesus like? My Bible tells me that God is holy. Amen. That we serve a holy God. I mean, we serve a God that's pure. We serve a God that's sinless. We serve a God that's clean. I need to remember that when I'm watching a TV program. I need to remember that when it feels on the TV and I don't need to be watching it. I need to remember that when I'm turning the radio on and it's thinking about the junk, a bunch of junk about divorces and getting drunk and all that kind of filth and garbage. But I serve a holy God. I mean, one that's pure, one that's clean, and he expects his people to be the same way. He expects his church to live a holy life. He said, I am holy and you shall be holy. What's going to be revival in the church today is that we get back to the name of Jesus. We get back to his nature, his holiness. And he'll give forth his spirit upon you. What happened on the day of Pentecost? When they were in the upper room, 120 there, and they were there in unity and one accord, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down in tongues of fire and lit upon them. And what did they do? They went out of that house, out of that church, that building, that room, and they went out in the street, and they began to prophesy and begin to preach Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pays to walk with Jesus. Amen. It pays to walk with Jesus. He'll help you out. He'll do things for you that the world can't do. He'll do things for you that you can't do for yourself. You see, you can't be revived yourself. But through the power of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus, if you get your right conditions right, and that's what this is, a conditional clause, if my people who are called by my name, that's how you get the job done. Our churches all over the countryside are drying up. They're cold, they're stagnant, they're stale. You don't have to agree, won't you? They're shutting the doors. They're putting for sale signs on the doors. Not by the hundreds, church, but by the thousands every month. They're closing their doors and they're closing up shop. And then you got these people that buy these used church buildings. They'll set up everything you can think of in them. At one time it was a church I set on fire and moving with the power of God like you've never seen before. But we just become complacent, satisfied. If it happens good, if it don't happen, that's all right too. What's it going to take to move us? What's it going to take to stir us? I mean, I love to see people saved. I haven't seen a person saved in church in it's been a long time. What's it going to take to get people stirred? I just heard that this week, I think it was up at Bell Bethel of 181, brother, that they had 15 saved. Hallelujah! Yes. Yes. I don't know about you, but I love to see people get saved. I love to see people get on fire for God. When it doesn't happen, it bothers me. I get so tore up. Why are people not being saved? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, we used to see people after the call of the minister, didn't we, Brother Tony? Yeah. They'd get under conviction of the Holy Ghost and they'd come down and then that guy is calling to preach. When's the last time you had somebody stand up and say, the Lord has just called me to preach? It's been a long time for my best church. I've seen people stand up and say, God's called me to preach the gospel. You can't tell me that we don't need revival. You can't tell me that we don't need to get excited about Jesus. Somebody has put water on the fire. And we need to find out who it is and what it is and get something done about it. There are too many demons in the church today, in the house of God. Well, that's not possible. You read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'll find out that they were there. When Jesus was walking and preaching in the temple, there was a demon there that came up to him and recognized him as Jesus. Sure did. We need to be praying, God, what is it that's stopping us from having revival? I mean, God, reveal it to us, show it to us, and do something about it. The way you can have revival condition, revival is that we first of all remember a few things. Third of all, we need to remember the nails that was on the cross. Have you ever thought about that lately? I mean, did it pass your mind lately? Has it passed your mind lately how Jesus walked up to Calvary and he literally, they didn't force him to. Jesus Christ literally laid down the cross, stretched out his arms, crossed his feet, and they nailed him to the cross. How long has it been since you thought about the nails? How long has it been since you thought about what Jesus said on the cross? Something to think about. We need to remember the past so it can affect our future. We surely do. There's a second thing I find in this scripture that reminds me of the conditions for revival. Not only, but if we remember, if we'll get back and start doing things that will cause us to remember. I don't think there's anything worse. My father-in-law had dementia. And at first, it wasn't too noticeable. Some of you may have family members like that. At first, it wasn't too noticeable. Then it got to be real noticeable. And real noticeable. And then we finally had to put him in a place because what they would take care of him. Bad disease. But I tell you what, there's something even worse than that. And that's when you just don't remember what Christ has done for you. You take it. Number two, God is calling the church to repentance. He says, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, stop there. Repent. That's what this is all about. Someone said one time, this is the four enemies to revival. Four enemies to revival is found in this verse. Number one is pride. Can you see that? My people called my name for what? What did it say? Humble themselves. The opposite of humility is what? Pride. And God hates pride. God can't do anything with the people that are full of pride. He can't do anything with the church that's full of pride. Have you had the book of Revelation of the seven churches preached to you lately? Five churches out of seven, he calls them to repent. Does it not do that? Five churches out of seven, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus calls them to repent. They got filled up with pride and arrogance. And they got to a place where they felt like, we're doing just fine. We don't need you, God. We're doing just fine the way we are. People are too proud to come to the altar. They're too proud to say, I sinned. They're too proud to say, God, forgive me. They're too proud to let people know that they need help. Pride is an enemy to revival. You'll never have revival in your own personal life until you take care of pride. And that's what the Lord says here in verse 14. Humble yourselves. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you need help. Admit that you can't help yourself. Only God can help you. Only the Lord Jesus can give you what you need. He's the only one that can help your church. I don't know anything about your church, okay? Know nothing about your church. Know you've got a good man. He's got a good wife. But I know nothing else about your church. But I know this. The Lord Jesus Christ can help you get rid of pride in your life. And pride is something that every church has. We need to take care of this thing. Nip it in the bud. We need to ask God to fill us with humility. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the Son of God, humble himself, became obedient to the cross. Jesus provides us a way. He shows us. He doesn't just say it, but he shows us what humility is all about. And that's all about surrender. It's all about submission. It's all about giving in. It's all about letting go and let loose and let God. That's what humility is about. So pride is one of the enemies of revival. And number two is prayerlessness. Is that not right? If my people call my name, shall humble themselves and what? What? Pray. So revival can come, and revival can stir your heart, but it's going to have to begin with humility, and it's going to have to begin with prayer. Prayerlessness is an enemy to revival. The reason why we're not having revival across our land today, across our country today, is because people are not praying. We need to get on our knees and pray like we've never prayed before. I mean, my goodness, church, if you look around today in our society, in our world, and see what's going on, and you don't feel the need to pray, there's something missing in your life. There's something missing in the church. I believe we have a bunch of people in church today that are prayerless. We pray once in a while when occasion fits. We feel like it. Something's not going right. Maybe we need something another. Then we'll pray. No. We need to be praying. The Bible says, if Jesus taught us the church, anything, the ecclesia, the church of the living God, the ones that's called out, if he taught us anything in the Bible, he taught us the importance of praying. Men ought to always to pray, the Bible says. Always. I don't know anything about your prayer life. You don't know anything about my prayer life. But I know what it does. And that's God. God knows what I do in the morning when I get up. God knows what you do. God knows where you're at and what's going on in your life. We need an old-timey, old-fashioned Solomon got through praying in that temple, it says over and over again, the fire of God came down and filled that house. And the glory of God moved in and set up housekeeping. And it was so powerful, so rich, so real, that they couldn't even go into the house, the building of God, because it was so full of God. The Bible says, Jesus said that you are my temple. And you know good and well, if he took time to fill a building with his power and with his holiness, with his glory, you know good and well he wants to fill his people. Conditions of revival calls for emergencies. We need to get rid of pride. We need to get rid of this prayerlessness in our lives. The third thing he says here, another enemy of revival is not only pride and prayerlessness, but priorities. Isn't that right? Priorities. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, their wicked ways. Seek my face. Priorities. What is your priority? What is your priorities? What's important? What is important? What has been important? What will be important to you? He says here, if you'll see my face, there's not many people in the house of God today, I don't believe, from all evidence, appearances, that are seeking the face of God. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Once a week, once a month, once a year, what's it going to be? I believe the church is dying today, and the church is stale today because of our priorities. We have failed God in what's important in our lives. What's important to me in the morning is when I get up, I want to find my Bible. I want the Word of God. If I'm going to sit down at the table and eat a breakfast, eat physical stuff, then I need to take time to eat some spiritual stuff. Amen, church. Amen. I'm not going to go any further than you say amen. I need to know that you're listening, that you're hearing what thus saith the Lord. Priorities are important. We need to put our priorities in order. The Lord Jesus needs to be on top. Number one. There's a fourth thing that is an enemy to the revival. Not only pride and prayerlessness and priorities, but presumptions. I keep on reading this verse over and over again because I think it's important. If my people, maybe I'll read so much that you, by the time you leave out these doors, you can say it by heart. If my people called by my name, shall humble themselves. The Bible says, and pray and seek my face. And what? What's the next portion? And turn from their wicked ways. You mean to tell me there's wickedness in the house of God? I most certainly do. God knew that his people would turn their backs on him. He knew that. Isn't that right, Brother Tony? God knew that they would turn their backs on him. So he went ahead and put him in place and put him in order and put this verse there saying that when you do turn to wickedness, if you'll turn back to me, that's what I'll do for you. So presumptuous sins is a real killer for a church today. And a guy that called the other day, he's a good friend of mine. Back here years ago, when he was a younger fellow, he came on the job, because I hadn't got to talk to him about his salvation, and I asked him, I said, I'm not going to call his name, I said, are you saying he's going to heaven? He got so mad at me, he couldn't stand it. He told me this later, and then he went and told his dad, he said, could you believe the audacity of Brother Dunn? He said, he's known me ever since I was a little boy, and I'm out. But I didn't know anything about his
because of that question, he got saved. And he's on fire for God now, like you've never seen. But he called me the other day and wanted to ask me this question. Is this the craziest thing you've heard? A man that's walking close to the Lord? I mean, you would think that you would ask this question, walking close to the Lord, and he says, "Brother Doug, is it wrong to drink?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I just wondered." I said, "Y'all have never had." I said, what about your testimony? What about your witness? I mean, you go in here instead of drinking, people see you. What and they know that you go to church and they believe that you're on fire for God and you're sitting here drinking? I don't know that he's doing it, he just asked that question. I do know that one time he was doing that and still going to church. You'd be surprised how many people in church today drink. Got their priorities mixed up. And they think they're to the church. And God just blessed them like they've never been blessed before. And all the time, they're living wicked, living in sin, living ungodly and holy. And the sad part about Brother Tony is they don't even realize it. He was walking close to God, and he didn't think there's anything wrong with it. There's a lot of people in church that don't think there's anything wrong with it. I went to visit a preacher that was down in Auburn Care the other day. We built a ramp for him last week where he could possibly hopefully get home. And I was asking him about his relationship with the Lord and things. I mean, he's a minister, but I didn't know him, so he's a Methodist on top of that. So I had to ask him about that, about his salvation and about being married and stuff. And he said he was married one time to a wife that was a his first wife. They were married, and they was married for 25 years, and she was sleeping with everybody in church just about. I'd say she had her priorities mixed up with you. And he finally had to ask her just to leave because she was messing up his ministry. See, there's people in church all the time doing so ungodly, filthy stuff. Then they come to church. Thank God just to bless them because they're living in sin. I can go on and on with a bunch of lesson stories, but I don't have time to do that. So we find here that the Lord Jesus says, turn from their wicked ways. There are people in the church that need to think about that. I don't know your life, you don't know mine. You're the only one to know that you and God and probably some other people know how you're living. If you think you're hiding your sins, you're just kidding yourself. If you think you're here doing things you shouldn't be doing and nobody knows about it, I got news for you. There's a lot of people who knows about it. You can't hide sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Is that not true, church? So the Lord, he knows that sin is not good for us. And so, therefore, he tells us, Brother Tony, to turn from our wicked ways. He's talking not to the world. He's talking to his church. And is that not the truth? Is he not talking to the church here? And he's telling the church, you need to turn from your wickedness? That's what he's saying. The last thing that we look in this passage of Scripture is not only the Lord is calling the church to remember, and to repent, but also he's calling the church to be restored back to a good fellowship, a clean fellowship, a holy fellowship. He says, if you'll do this, he said, this is a conditional clause. If you'll do this, he said, here's what I'll do for you. I like this part. Yeah, this is good stuff. I will hear from heaven. Did I know what he said? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. That's a promise. And that's powerful stuff. He says, all you got to do is just do this. This is a conditional clause. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. But the Bible says that if you live in sin and you're walking in sin,
Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Does that know what it says? God will not hear me. But it says, if you will repent, then I will hear from heaven. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want the Lord to hear me when I call. I want the Lord to hear me when I pray. There's a young boy up in Morgantown, Colton Dale. Has anybody heard about Colton? Anybody? I mean, has heard about Colton. Have you heard the last report? I think it was this Friday Colton got to come home. After spending 55 days in the hospital and rehab. When Colton had this wreck on Enola Road, they called for a countywide prayer time. And we're going to meet at the Patton High School because he was a football player. So we're going to meet on the football field. Brother Tony, there's like about 300 people showed up to pray for this young man. He was in critical condition, wasn't expecting to live. And then after that, then the young people at the school started meeting around him. This makes me want to shout. This cold chills on my body just to think about it. Kids at the school begin to meet around the flagpole. Begin to cry to God to be merciful and send healing to this young boy. And now, he's home. God ways to go, I'm told, but he's home. He's back with his family. He's back with his friends. It pays to pray. God said, if you pray, I will hear you. Everybody wants to. My wife says I have selective hearing, but I don't believe that, but she says that. God doesn't have selected hearing, except for the glory point that if you're living in sin, the Bible says that he won't hear you. Isn't that right, brother? He won't hear you. But then you repent and ask God to forgive you of your sin and your wickedness, and admit to God that you need help. Then he says, when you do that, I'll hear. That's restoration time. That's shouting time. That's hallelujah time. And know that God, when I get on my knees, that my God, my Creator, my Maker, hears me when I pray. I can get on my knees and pray with boldness, Brother Tony, with confidence and assurance, knowing that my God, that created me, that breathed out my nostrils the breath of life, and I became a living soul. My God hears me when I get down and pray. We need revival in our churches today, that's for sure. Number two, God is calling his church for restoration. He says, I will hear from heaven. And then he says, I will help you from heaven. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will what, church? Will forgive their sins. Hallelujah. That's what I need. I need a God in heaven that will hear my prayer. And when I ask God to forgive me of my sin, I have all assurance of knowing that he says, if I call, he'll answer. He'll help me. You'll get help. If you're walking right and you're living right and you're doing right and you're thinking right and you're feeling right, he'll help you. We all need forgiveness. Every day I ask God. Every day, every morning I ask God to forgive me for my sins. We sing that old song, What Sins Are You Talking About? I don't remember them anymore. Don't you love it when you read the scripture that says that he'll take our sins, Brother Tony, and cast them into the sea for forgiveness, never to remember. That's enough to shout about, church. I mean, that ought to excite you and move you and stir you to know that God says he'll take your sins and he'll throw them away and he'll never remember them. You
You know how bad it hurts when somebody brings up a little something in the past? A lot of times people in the family are fired off about that. Husband will say, "You remember this?" Wife will say, "You remember this?" You'll never have to worry about Jesus said that. You'll never have to worry about that. Do you remember? No! Not remember that. I don't know what you're talking about. Hallelujah, church. That's enough to fire you up and get you on fire that our sins are forgiven. Never, never to remember them anymore. We serve a great God. Hallelujah. A wonderful Lord and Savior. He says, "I will restore you. I will hear you. I will help you." And then lastly, he says, "I will heal your flesh, your land." I'm going to read this again because I want you to remember. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray," he says, "and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins." And what, church? I will. I will heal their land. If you read back up in verse 13, let's read verse 12 and 13. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice.'" Here's another conditional clause. "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if you'll repent, I'll heal the land." He said, you see, hey, listen, sin not only affects you, but sin affects the land. If you don't believe that, go back and read the book of Genesis, chapter 3, where the Lord put a curse on the land because of sin. Everything around us has had a curse. You have had a curse. I have had a curse. Why do you think we have a cemetery? Why do you think we have a funeral home? Because we have a disease. We have a curse. And it's called sin. And it's going to take these bodies to the grave. You can trust in that. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, who dwells in me? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Receive to myself that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said he's going to go away, not only prepare us a beautiful place, but we're going to have a new body. Amen. When we know wheelchairs in heaven, when we know hospitals in heaven, when we know cemeteries in heaven, when we know funeral homes in heaven, that's glory to God. I mean, that don't stir you up, nothing does. There won't be no devil in heaven. Won't be no sin in heaven. That's right. Well, I was trying to share some things with you that hopefully will remind you. Stir you up. Set you on fire. Thinking about remembering. Think about repenting. And think about restoration. Jesus can do all that for us. I do not know your life. I do not know your condition. I do not know Spirit, but God does. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved, there's not but one way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's what the book says. So if you're here today and you don't have Jesus, you've never invited your heart. I used to think, and I don't know where, I know it came from the devil. I used to think that you couldn't know that you're going to go to heaven. I used to think that if you're good, that way you're bad, you go to heaven. If you're bad, that way you're good, you go to hell. That's what I used to think. I don't know where that comes from. Is it the devil? The devil put that in my thoughts, I'm sure. But it's not about you. Going to heaven is about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. If you ask me, "Preacher, are you going to go to heaven?" I sure am. I to go to heaven because of how many sermons I preached. I'm not going to go to heaven because of how good I am or how bad I am. I'm going to go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all about Jesus. I haven't earned a thing. I should go to hell. I should go to hell. I should burn in eternity. I should do that. But because of His grace and His mercy, His love, His sacrifice, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm banking on all that. Amen. His blood washes my sins away. Father, as we bow in Your presence here this morning, God, we thank You for the privilege to break the bread of life one more time. I ask, dear Lord, that You'd send revival in this church, this building, these people. God, stir their hearts and mend their souls. Set them on fire, God. Let this community be set on fire. Let this county be set on fire. Let us get out here to the highways and byways and hedges and compel people to come in while there's time. There's people in this community just in this area, this church, Lord, that are dying and going to hell. And they need somebody, Lord, that will go out and knock on their doors. And, Lord, explain to them the plan of salvation, what You have in store for them. So, God, we need You. We need You like we've never needed You before. But if there's one here today that's lost, I pray that You save them, God. Let salvation, let conviction roll off them like never before. And may they come, Lord, and trust You as their Savior. If there's one here today that's backslidden, they're living a life that's in the shadow of the darkness, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that You would convict them of their lives and convict them of their sins and help them, God, to realize that they need to repent. That Your eyes behold the evil and the good. There's nothing that we can hide.